Almighty God, once again on this very special Thanksgiving Day, we are reminded that all that we have comes from You. And we pray, Lord, that as You open to us Your Scriptures, that You might teach us the secret of being content in all that You give to us, knowing that You give to Your creatures as You see fit, the sovereign God and Redeemer of our souls. We ask this to the glory of Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. A man asked God in a deep time of prayer, "Lord, how long is 1,000 years to You?" And the answer came back, "My child, 1,000 years to Me is like one of Your seconds." The man thought about that for a while, and then he asked God, "Well, tell Me, Lord, how long or how much is $1,000,000 to You?" And again, the answer came back, "My child, $1,000,000 to Me is like one of Your pennies." So the man plucked up his courage and he said, "Lord, do You think I could have one of Your pennies?" And God replied, "Certainly, my child, just a second." It's true, isn't it, that it's not that good things don't come to us in this life. But very often it is a question of how long they take or perhaps in what form they come that really determines how grateful we are as God's children. And this morning, as we come to worship the Lord on this Thanksgiving Sunday, you know, all of us have so much to be grateful for in life. And yet I suppose the question is, why should we be grateful to God? You realize that Scripture tells us that we should give thanks to God in all things. Nowhere does it tell us that we are to thank God for all things, for God is not the author of evil. And yet in His sovereign watch care over our lives, He allows every teardrop even that comes into our lives, and we are to thank God in all things. Our New Testament passage this morning reminds us that we are to have no anxiety even in the trials of life, but rather we are to bring our prayers and our supplications before the throne of grace with thanksgiving. That as we do that, God promises that the very peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But why should we be grateful to God? Why should we thank Him in all things? And this morning I'd like to briefly try and answer that question by taking you to a very famous passage, not the book of Philippians, but if you'll turn with me please back to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 19th chapter. It's found on page 953 in your pew Bibles. And beginning in verse 16, there's a very famous account that I believe gives us a great insight into what it means to live lives of thanksgiving. And what I want to show you this morning from God's Word is that if thanksgiving is not the way you live, it is nothing. If you don't actually live a life of thanksgiving before God, this holiday is meaningless. Because it sinks to a level of mere sentimentality with maybe a few friends or family members gathered around a turkey and a few warm fuzzies, but even though it's one more day off work, when push comes to shove, it's a sham. Because if in your heart of hearts you are bankrupt, you will miss out on what the meaning of life is all about. Beginning in verse 16, we read the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew says that a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And you, of course, remember this famous story of a very wealthy ruler, a man who had great lands and great possessions, and a man who took great pride in his righteousness before the law of God. And Jesus, I think, almost asked tongue in cheek, "Why do you ask Me about what is good?" He says, "No one is good but God." And then He says in verse 17, "If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." And the rich young ruler will turn around and he'll say, "Is that all? Which commandments?" And Jesus rehearses all 10 of the law of God, the 10 commandments. And the young man will reply, "Well, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus says in verse 20, "There's one thing that you still lack. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give it all to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And it says in verse 22 that when the man heard this, he went away, and perhaps in your version it says sad or grieved. It literally means depressed, because he had such great wealth in this world. You see, Jesus is teaching us a very important lesson. Many have taken this passage to mean that if we're not willing to give up all that we have to follow Christ, that we will not be saved. But we have to keep in mind that who it is that Jesus is speaking this to. Here is a man who thought that he really had pulled off the law of God. A man who thought that before the law of God's moral commandments, that he was without guilt. He said, "Tell me what else I have to do besides keep the Ten Commandments." And you see, what Jesus is doing is he is simply showing this young man what it is that the law of God actually demands. You remember elsewhere, Jesus said that the law of God is summed up in this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so many of us are tempted to think, oh, is that all? You mean we don't have to keep all of those Old Testament commandments? All we have to do is love the Lord our God with everything we have and our neighbors ourselves? Friends, do you realize that that is the Old Testament law to the nth degree? And because this guy thought he was pulling it off on his own, Jesus is showing him what loving your neighbors yourself really means. He says, I want to take all that wealth that you have, all of your worldly possessions, you sell it, you give it to your neighbor, and then follow me and you will have pulled it off. And the man went away grieved. You know, the thing I find fascinating though about this passage is that we often miss what happens right after this account. Look down in verse 27. Peter answered him, referring to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" You know, I love Peter because he's the kind of guy that has to open his mouth just to change feet from time to time. And I think one of the reasons that we all relate to Peter is because he's so genuine. And you see what Peter is doing. He has just seen this cocky, young, arrogant, wealthy guy in his fine clothes, his $1,000 suit, thumb his nose at Jesus and walk away knowing that the guy's going to go back to an incredible palace, sit down to have a dinner of unbelievable food. He turns around and he sees his brother Andrew probably sitting there with an old stale bagel saying, okay, let's give thanks to God for what we have. And he says, Rabbi, we have left everything to follow you. It may not be much as far as the world is concerned, but it's all that we had. And tell me, Lord, what do we get out of following you in this life? And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't humiliate him, but he simply turns to him and basically says, Peter, get your eyes off of others and realize that the question you are asking, this issue of what you have versus the guy next to you, is not a question of the fairness of life. It's not an issue between you and him. It's an issue between you and Almighty God. And Jesus said to him in verse 28, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But I tell you, there are many who are first who will be last, and many who are last that will be first. You see, Jesus is saying, Peter, rewards are coming, but they're not the kind of rewards that you are thinking of. You see, the riches of the kingdom of God, according to Christ, make the greatest wealth of this world pale in comparison. But you see, Peter can't see that. All he sees is this guy's lifestyle and his fancy clothes and his beautiful home. And he says, Lord, but what do we get in this life? And Jesus is trying to tell Peter, Peter, don't you see that serving God and His kingdom is greater wealth than the riches of this world? But it's an issue of gratitude. You know, this is something Peter would wrestle with his whole life. In fact, At the very end of John's Gospel, if you flip over to John 21, even after Jesus has been raised from the dead, Peter still hasn't learned this lesson. Remember, after Jesus, after his resurrection appearance, he has had breakfast with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And that incredibly moving account that John records of how the last time Peter had seen his Lord was when he had denied him three times. And then three times after that breakfast on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus will turn to Peter, who will be the head of the early church, and say, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And three times he will say that. And in doing that, he offers his forgiveness. And you would think that at that moment, if ever there were an opportunity for someone to be grateful, it should have been Peter. He has denied the Lord three times. He has betrayed him, denied that he even knew him. And Jesus, in his forgiveness, has just reinstituted him to his apostolic office. And what is the first thing that Peter does? Look in verse 20 of John 21. "Now Peter turned and he saw that the disciple that Jesus loved," that's referring to John, who was a young teenager when Jesus lived upon this earth, "was following them. This is the one whom Jesus had leaned back against during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?'" Think how that must have irked Peter, that this young teenager had turned and Jesus had actually confided in him that, yeah, that big, strong Peter, the fisherman that everyone looks up to, is going to deny me. And then he even shared how Judas would betray him. And in verse 21, "When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' And Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to me or to you? You follow me.'" And do you see what he's saying? "Peter, get your eyes off of the guy next to you. His life and what I have for him is none of your business. You follow me." And you see, it's an issue of gratitude. It's in this larger context of Peter's lack of gratitude, Peter's refusal to give thanks to God for what God has done in his life in redeeming him, that Jesus will go on to tell in this very next chapter of Matthew 20, this very famous parable of the workers in the vineyard. We won't take the time to read this entire parable, but I know that all of you are familiar with it, about the guy who, remembered, was hired together with some of his buddies at 6 o'clock in the morning by a wealthy landowner to go out and toil in a vineyard. And as they are out there breaking their backs in the heat of the day, the landowner decides that he needs some more workers. And so he goes to what is probably kind of like a first century manpower office to hire some temporary day laborers. And as these guys are breaking their backs out in the fields, every hour he is sending more workers out to join them. And finally, at the end of the day, you remember what happens. The very last guy who was hired, the guy who started the job at 5 o'clock when the whistle blew at 6, is the first one to beat it over to the foreman to get his paycheck. And the others who come dragging up, barely able to move, are watching to see what he's going to get paid. And amazingly, the landowner turns to the foreman and says, "Give him a denarius." That was a day's wages in the first century. And they're thinking, this is unbelievable. This guy has just been paid for a day's work when he worked an hour. We've been here, what, 13, 14 hours? We're going to have a week's worth of wages, man. We're going to hit the town. It's party time tonight. And they go up, and what do they get paid? The exact same thing. One denarius. And they're outraged. They say, "Where is the justice in this?" You see what God says to us in this parable. Look down in verse 15. "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." You know, when we come to this parable, and doesn't this parable bug you? I mean, it does me. We have to keep in mind, as we've said before, that parables always have one main point, unlike an allegory. We need to remember that this is not a parable about economics. Yes, God does believe in social and economic justice. But this is a parable about salvation. The one and the only point that God is making is that salvation is never earned. It is a free gift. God will have mercy on whom He has mercy. He is no respecter of persons. You may think that you've worked harder or that you're better than the guy next to you, but salvation only comes as a free gift of God. But having said that, the reason we have to keep in mind that this parable strikes such a chord, the reason why it is so effective, is because Jesus has such a great insight here into human nature. I mean, let's face it, what do you and I do when we see people next to us being blessed? Do we drop down to our knees and thank God for His sovereign watch care over their lives? When you and I look around and we see how apparently easy the guy next to us has it, you know, when you were in school and you would study so hard for the big exam and pull all-nighters, cramming for that one test, and then some guy who didn't even break the book would just breeze in and ace it? Or in sports, you know, the average guy goes out and he works so hard, he runs his lungs out doing the extra laps after practice, and then some superstar will come up after partying all night and he'll just go out and zing it the first time. Or what about the man or the woman who perhaps inherits their family's business, or they get the right breaks in the stock market, not through any toil of their own, but everything that they turn to just seems to turn to gold and it drops right into their lap. You see, we're no different than Peter. Do we thank God when we see His blessing in other people's lives? Or perhaps do we need to ask, as the owner did in this parable, do you begrudge my generosity? And you know what? If we were honest, I think every one of us here this morning would say, you better believe it. You bet we begrudge your generosity, God, because you see, our nature as fallen creatures is not a nature of giving thanks to God. We don't want to give thanks to God even for the blessings He brings into our lives, let alone for the blessings that He brings into others. But you see, the irony is that if we don't give thanks to God, if we don't acknowledge our Creator and turn to Him in grateful response, not only does that set us on a path that will end up driving us miserable, but you see, the real sin is it's an indictment against God. When you and I grumble and we whine and we complain against life and how unfair it is, do you see what we're doing? We're not grumbling against life. We're grumbling against the God who gave us that life. And likewise, when you and I are envious and we are covetous of another person, it's not an issue between us and them. It's an issue between you and God. And I want to tell you, friends, that is something God takes very seriously. In fact, if there is one thing that God hates in the Scripture, it is whining Christians. If you don't believe me, look in the Old Testament. Remember when His people were out in the wilderness? They're worshiping other gods. He says, you better shape up. I'll give you one more chance. They're committing adultery. He says, come on, guys, that's wrong. They start to grumble. He says, watch out, Moses. I'm going to kill them. Step back. We're going to have a big barbecue right now. Why? Why does God take that so seriously? Because don't you see, when we grumble and we whine and we complain against life and against God, the insanity of it is we don't see what God has done. I mean, not only has God given us the gift of life, but you know the thing we miss in this parable? We are the ones who were hired at 5 o'clock. Do you realize that? You and I were the people who were hired last. And that is the whole point that God is making in this parable. No, God does not always give us justice. And friends, I want to tell you, on this Thanksgiving Day, 1993, I think that is maybe the greatest reason of all that we have to give thanks. How many times have you heard people say, well, God just isn't fair? No, you're right. He isn't fair. And thanks be to Him for that. Because let me ask you, how fair was that cross? You see, friends, if we're honest, there's not one of us that doesn't deserve the judgment of God. We are all rightfully under the sentence of God's wrath. But you see, that's why we need a mediator. And if we're honest, none of us has any hope in life apart from Christ. That's what Jesus was trying to get across to this rich young ruler. Yes, I have blessed you. Yes, you've done a good job, humanly speaking, of keeping the law. But if you think that justifies you before a holy and a righteous God, you have another thing coming. Apart from Christ, none of us has any hope. But you see, the problem with the rich young ruler, and the thing that Peter had to learn in God's grace the hard way, is that gratitude, as we've said before, genuine thanksgiving is not something that can be commanded. It's really something that has to be inspired. I mean, think of it. If God just commands us to be grateful, how do we respond? About like the audience that, you know, when a great conductor, after the orchestra has played, if he were to turn and say, okay, everyone, clap. Even if they gave him a standing ovation, would the applause be genuine? No. And God realizes that. And you see, that's why he gives grace. Because friends, there is no such thing as true thanksgiving. There's no such thing as true gratitude apart from the grace of God. But I want to tell you, if that is true, the flip side is also true. That there is no such thing as an experience of God's grace apart from thanksgiving and gratitude on our part. By the way, Jesus does answer Peter's question of what will I get. He says that anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times in the life to come. And do you see what he's saying? Friends, I don't care how tough your life may be. I have brought what I have brought into your life for a reason. But I want you to know that if you're in Christ, your future is so secure, Jesus said, it is literally foreordained. God has promised that not a thing that has come into your life has escaped His notice. He has brought it for a reason. In fact, your future is so secure in Him that Jesus promises that God has already decreed that those who follow Him, He will in no wise cast out. In fact, He stakes not just His word, He stakes His Son's life on the promise that anyone who has left a job, or family, or a friend, or a relationship, or a paycheck, or even given up a piece of paper or a slap on the back for His name's sake, will receive anything less than 100-fold of riches in the life to come. And in your present situation, Christ says, I hold you in my hand. No one can snatch you away from me. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So why do we give thanks to God in all circumstances? Because, beloved, it is the only logical response we can make to the grace of God. You know, for those of you who are here, we talked a couple of weeks ago about King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that King Nebuchadnezzar was a great and powerful king in the Old Testament, but he was a man who had a problem. He was a man who thought that everything in this life existed just for him. It was there by His power and for the glory of His majesty. And you remember, we said that that is such a picture of you and me. Because when we look only to ourselves, we set ourselves on a course that not only leads to our own demise, it sets us on a downward spiral that really leads to a kind of spiritual insanity. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was judged with insanity. And you remember, it wasn't until he lifted his eyes to heaven and he praised the Most High that his sanity was restored. And why do I remind you of that? Because what is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is simply the act of lifting our eyes to heaven. Friends, thanksgiving is nothing more than recognizing that God truly is the ruler of all things. And as James promises, every good and perfect gift in life comes down from our Father above. And so we lift our eyes to heaven and we give Him thanks and we acknowledge our Creator in grateful response, because it is the only sane thing we can do in the grace and the love of Almighty God. You know what salting a mine is? About 100 years ago, charlatans and ripoff artists in Colorado and out in California devised a wonderful technique of unloading a mine that had been ored out of all the gold. Once they had tapped out a vein of gold and the mine was worthless, they would take a 12-gauge shotgun and pour some gold nuggets or some gold dust down into the barrel, and then they'd walk back into the back of the mine, and they'd fire that gun into the wall about half a dozen times, and it made it look like there was a vein of gold, and then they'd go out and they'd sell the mine to the first unsuspecting idiot they could find. You know, there's a true story of a mine that was salted a little over 100 years ago in South Africa. They had completely tapped out this mine of its gold, and the owner wanted to get rid of it, and he went down to the dock, and he found a boatload of immigrants who had just come in from the Netherlands, and he went up to the first guy that he saw, and he said, "Hey, I've got a great deal on a gold mine. I'm all out of workers. I have to leave the country. Do you want to buy it?" Well, this guy was nobody's fool. He said, "Not until I look at it." And so he went, and he saw that salting in the back of the mine, and he started to drool, and he came out. He said, "You bet I'll buy it. How much?" The guy said, $15,000 cash on the barrel head. He paid him $15,000, and of course, after about a day of digging, he realized he'd been tricked. But the man didn't give up. He kept digging. One day, 2 days, 3 days. And you know, sadly, he never did find any gold. What he did find was one of the largest diamond mines that the De Beer family owns today. It looked like a total ripoff. It was a sham. And you know what? He never did find any gold. All he had was tons of diamonds. And friends, I want to tell you, you follow Christ and you try and honor Him in this world, and it's easy to get discouraged. When you see how the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, it's easy to look at the beautiful people and look at the glitter and the gold of this world and say, "Lord, what reward is there for following You in this life?" And you see what Jesus says to us is what He said to Peter. "God, Peter, you've got a point. You're right, there's no gold for you. All you get are diamonds." Therefore, my beloved brethren, give thanks in all things. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends human understanding will keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.